Good morning. Great to be with you this morning. You should have a couple of these in your bulletin, do you not? Can I see them? Got them? Yeah? Okay. I've got three, but you can have two. You'll get them next week. What are they for? They're not a reminder to put on your refrigerator. That's not what these are for. What these are for is for you to invite a friend to come and join you as we do, you go through the journey to the cross or come to Palm Sunday or Resurrection Sunday. And so you want to think about who those two people are and be praying for them and simply invite them. Number one reason why people don't go to church is very simple. No one's invited me. And one of the things that is really interesting and difficult, because I would from time to time, when I was a pastor at Huntington Beach, I would tell my elders, I don't want you to come to church on Sunday. And they looked at me and a little odd. And I said, I want you to go find another church and go and experience that and come back and we'll talk about it. And they said, where should I go? I said, that's your, you got to figure that out. You got to figure out the times of the services. You got to find where to park and where the buildings are and all of that. And you find out, wow, I really wish I had somebody that would have walked me through that process. Do not give these to someone who has a church home because you think they would like this experience. No, I want you to find someone in your world or circle of influence who doesn't have a church home, maybe doesn't know the Lord. There are a lot of people in the valley who don't know Jesus. You ought to be in fellowship and friendship with at least one of those serious sinners. Every Christian needs a serious sinner in their life. For one thing, it gives you perspective, and it will help your prayer life. Otherwise, how will they know? So I want to encourage you that you would think about that, seriously pray, Lord, who would you have me invite? And then you can do that. So do that and watch God work and come and share Holy Week and let God meet your friend who doesn't know him or her and perhaps doesn't have a church home. Anybody have an interesting week besides us? You know, if you're ever around me, you know, I have like the calendar on the computer and I have the calendar on my phone and on my iPad, but I also like the paper calendar. I never write in ink in the paper calendar. Never do I write in ink in the paper calendar. I had planned to take Friday and Saturday off this week, and Susan and I were going to be doing a variety of things, and there were other plans. Sue's mom took a couple of serious falls, so we spent this week and this weekend moving her into assisted living. Wasn't on our plan schedule. What did you have hit you this week that wasn't on your plan schedule and wasn't so much fun? It was maybe more of a grief or a challenge, or you're going, We are in our series called Because of why did Jesus go to the cross? Why the crucifixion? Because of his goodness is one of them today. And sometimes life comes at us and it shakes our goodness. You know, it's like one thing after another. It's sort of for some people, it's not the crisis, it's the pinpricks of life. You know? You get home and the garage door opener is broken and your key won't open the door, and you go inside and the refrigerator has been spraying water on the floor and you just want to go, what is happening? And anyone besides the Watkins household? Okay. Well, some of this is how do we filter our life experience? You know, what are the eyes and the parameters, the framing of your life experience? And so often, and I see this in my Christians, and I have to really guard myself, because I could hear the words of the dark one says, well, you know, if God was good, why is he, you're just trying to serve him, why is he throwing this at you? You know, why is this happening? When I ask the question why, I want God to give me a good answer. And that makes me his judge. That's not a good position to try and put yourself into. Why, if God is good? But God is good. There's no why about it. Part of the grounding for you and me is until you are firmly entrenched in that reality and don't just believe it in your head, but it is part of your soul that God is good and I do not understand what's going on. I may be worn out by what's going on, but I know God is at work and God is good in my life, and I am experiencing that. So we're going to come to the passages of Scripture at the end of the sermon, which I thought would be different. But I want to first take a look at the goodness of God. When we think about the goodness of God is revealed in the works of his hands. A little boy wrote a letter, and he said, "Dear God, I didn't think pink and purple went together until last night at the sunset." Which is really cute. But if you have a scientific background, you're looking at the sunset, you're thinking, oh, there must be some ionization going on, or there's smoke in the air, and the light's getting refracted, and all this other stuff. But his child had eyes to see. What are the eyes with which you look at the world around you? When God created the heavens and the earth, he said, that's good. And he said that several times after each day. And then after he created Adam and Eve, he said, that is really good. That, you know, sitting back going, that's really good. We have a thing in my family, my Sicilian side, among my sisters, and also in our home. My mother, her name was Rose, full-blooded Sicilian, great cook, you know, and she cooked Italian style. To give you an example of that, when I was 19, I was going to have my parents over for dinner, and one of my younger sisters, and I said, "Mom, I need to know how much of this do I put in that?" She goes, "Enough." How much is enough? Until you think it's enough. That was how she cooked. It was always good. But she would be eating something, and she said, "This is really good." And we would go, "Oh, Mom," because we upset her. It's almost like she was bragging on herself. But I know now she was right. It was really good, and she was just thinking out loud what we were all enjoying. And so now if you're cooking and you sit down and you eat something and say, "This is really good," we call you Rose in my household. But that's what God did. He looked back over his creation and he goes, "That is really good." That's a great thing that he did. One of the things about his goodness is seen in his creation and the works of his hands. When you look at the space. I love looking at the photos that we're getting now with a Hubble and all of the new astronomy that's going on. Just the beauty out in space. The most dangerous places to be, devoid of life, but alive with beauty. And we see that, or you see it over a mountain screen. This reminds me of a place up in the Sierras that I was backpacking at years ago, and you look out over that, or over the a Caribbean site, or the mountains, or a lake, or the fields, and you just see the beauty of God, his goodness reflected in his creation. One of the things about it's really an interesting question is, why is there so much beauty? Have you thought about where does that come from? Why do we even perceive it as beauty? It is, in my mind, the fingerprints of a good God. He is leaving the fingerprints of his goodness in his creation. Until finally we look at the hands of a little infant, a little child. I'm amazed at the little hands of a baby, just a newborn. And I look at them and I go, what a miracle. What amazing goodness. As I look over the life, and people get so wrapped up, oh, there's tornadoes and there's tsunamis. Yeah, it's a dangerous place. But in the midst of it is the fingerprints of God. And then in the midst of our days and lives, God leaves his fingerprints of his goodness. He's good. His goodness is proclaimed by his saints. By saint, I mean those who are walking with God and know him dearly, all the way back through the prophets and Abraham and David and the apostles. People like Corey Ten Boom, who in the midst of the horrors of a camp in Nazi Germany would sing of the goodness of God. The people that know God most intimately talk of his goodness. You know, that he is good. I look back over my family and the people that have gone before me, and my mother especially, who trusted in his goodness and his faithfulness to her in the most difficult of times. And I've come to see that I can trust God because those that I have respected, they have tremendous impact in my life for good, who knew God most intimately. Not just know about God, but knew God personally, would always speak of his goodness. We hear that for the saints in the scripture. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. The Lord is good, and he has compassion on all that he has made. When you are looking at life in the filter of the situation and hearing the news, do you see it through a filter that God is good and God is at work? Or as, you know, so we live out the words of Eric when he spoke of we could be at peace because we know who holds that in his hand. But he is good. When I look at his, and I hear the words in the scriptures of those who walked with Jesus, of those who had been in the presence of the Most High, that he is good and he's trustworthy. For your life, for this church, for the nation, for the world, that is always leaving his fingerprints of his goodness. I know he's good because also I see his goodness in our lives, in my life. We can spend our time and our days being querulous. How do you like that word? I had to look that one up this week. It means whining and complaining. Now, I know there's only two of you that are whiners and complainers in here, but just think about your day. How often do we do that? We just sort of whine and we complain rather than having a posture of gratefulness and awe because of his work in our lives. I keep a drinking thermos of cold water by my bedside, and almost every night, I remember, you know, and throughout the day when I drink of it, I thank God, Lord, I thank you. I have clean water and I have cold water because of your goodness. I look back over my life, and I would encourage you to look back over yours and to see the fingerprints of God's goodness all over it. That you are even here, that you exist, is an amazing gift of God's goodness. Diogenes Allen, and I think it's in his book, Temptation, says it makes more sense. No, it was in his theology, understanding philosophy, or understanding theology. It makes more sense that there's nothing rather than something, because creation is a sheer act of God's goodness and grace. We sort of take it for granted. I look at the temporal things in my life, a comfortable home. It's not big, but it's comfortable. Of a hot shower, I just have to turn a handle. Of water, and we have food, and we have a refrigerator to keep it in. We have power. Unfortunately, we can connect to the internet for all kinds of things, you know, that sometimes it's like, oh, that's work-related. Don't want to talk about that. Of a little piece of the universe that I and my family can enjoy that is more than 98% of the world is even conceived of. And not on top of that, then I have, in within that little piece of real estate, I'm loved. There's love and there's peace and there's care, and God's presence is there. That's the fingerprints of God's hand. Do you look at the goodness in your life and family? Do you reflect on God? Look at what you've done for me. I was reading the other day the gospel according to John, And John says, John the Baptizer says that he was not worthy to untie the strap of Jesus' sandal. Remember that? In an agrarian society, you know, obviously you're walking around, you're getting all kinds of unpleasant stuff on the sandals. But the rabbi said that even a slave should not be commanded to untie that sandal. It's that unpleasant. And John the Baptizer said, I'm not worthy of doing what a slave should not be required to do. And I sat thinking to myself, if John the Baptizer, who Jesus said is the greatest man that's walked the earth, is not worthy, who am I to be a servant of God? The fact that God would even invite us in to serve him and to use him in be used by him in the lives of others is an expression of his goodness, because he certainly doesn't need me. And it's such a privilege to be counted as a servant. That's his goodness. He has made my life worth something. I look back over my life, and what is going to happen about it? What all that's going to be left of our lives will not be how much money we have in the bank. Parenthetically, you know, the streets of heaven are paved with gold, right? So one of the realities is that say how great the streets of heaven is, or that we are hoarding asphalt down here? You know, where do we put our heart? No, all of that we have and all, none of that will be worth anything except that which has been done for the glory of God. Because that's the good thing. And I have found in my own life, as I look back over and see his fingerprints in my life and the gifts of Susan and my children, our grandchildren, my parents who have loved me, people who have encouraged me along the way, people who have done small things, they had no idea how significant it was for me at the moment. The man who became my pastor and mentor, George Bunzi, who said, hey, I'd like you to come by and maybe invite you to do an internship, radically changed the direction of my life, that internship, in a way of just bathing in God's goodness. Look back over your life and look for the fingerprints of God's goodness in it. That will move us towards a heart of thanksgiving, because when we are giving thanks, well, the word thanksgiving comes from the word good gift, Eucharist. And when we have a thankful heart, what we are saying is, God, you are good, and you are bringing your goodness into my life in this broken world, in this dicey world in which we are trying to navigate with all of its minefields, and we're not going to do it perfectly, but your goodness will triumph in my life. It's also displayed in our redemption. When you think about God's goodness and the cross and the crucifixion of Jesus Christ, how do you understand that? What comes to your mind initially in that? For me, so long, mostly, it was about my need. I needed to be forgiven. I needed salvation. I needed to be redeemed. It was about my need. But you know what? It really starts with his goodness. His goodness was, he was determined in his goodness to triumph over my lostness, to triumph over your brokenness, to triumph over the powers of hell that made us his enemies, to triumph over that which would destroy us. His goodness was determined for your redemption. When I look at the redemption now, and as I reflect on his goodness, in the face of all the brutality that Jesus went through, so that I could taste of his goodness, so that you could live in it and walk in it, so that you could be a partaker of it. In a few weeks, when we celebrate the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, it is a testimony to his goodness, because he had every right, if you wanted justice, to just throw us aside. We did not deserve this. But because he is good, The Father required that he go, and Jesus went because he was good. Because when Jesus says to overcome evil with what? Good. This is exactly what he's done. And this is the model for you and for me in overcoming evil that comes our ways so that we might walk in it and be victorious over the darkness that comes our way. Anger, bitterness, resentment, vindictiveness, that does not give us victory. You know, Jesus said, forgive your enemies. It'll really mess with their heads. Bless those who are unkind to you. Now, I'm not saying that you can necessarily have a relationship with someone who's toxic, but you can forgive them, you can bless them. You may need to set limits as to the relationship. That's just part of it. Jesus did that, you know. He said, it says in the scriptures that he did not entrust himself to the men because he knew what was in their hearts. So he put limits on the relationship. Some people you can entrust yourself to, some are not gonna be worthy of that. That's just part of the wisdom of doing life. When I look at the cross and think of what Jesus went through for you and for me, what manifests there is the goodness of God, that he would do such a thing. And finally, we're to the scripture passage. We surrender to his reign and his will. We pray the prayer that Jesus taught, saying, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Why would we pray those words? Your kingdom come, your will be done. We're not asking for democracy in those words. We're not even asking that our opinion counts for anything in those words. What we're saying, first of all, is, Father, come and take over. Jesus, come and take over. One of my favorite lines in C.S. Lewis, The Chronicles of Narnia, is when Aslan, the Christ figure, the lion, enters the land. And the question is asked, is he safe? And the beaver, because they talk in Narnia, said, no, but he's good. Jesus, is he safe? No, read the book. But he's good. He's good to the most broken. He's good to any heart. He's good to the sinner who thinks that they are beyond redemption. He's good to the saint who's worn out and exhausted. He's good to his church and all of its bruising. He's good. But he is not safe to the powers of darkness. To them, he is fearsome. For your sake and for mine. Father, come and reign in our hearts, reign in our church, reign in our congregation. Why can we say that? Because he's good and we can entrust him with it. One of the important things in any relationship is, can I trust you? I am very, very particular as a pastor and as a leader that we tell the truth and we do what we say we're going to do with the congregation. Because if I breach trust with you all, we're in trouble. If I breach trust with my wife, that relationship is bruised and wounded. If I breach trust with my children, it's terrible. Because then the whole relationship is called into question, because I can't have a relationship with someone I don't trust. And that is one of the things God is constantly telling to you. I am good. You can trust me. You can put your faith in me. I read a story about a boy who was alienated from his father, and it goes back many years as he was working with a therapist on it. It started when he was a boy, about 10 years old, and his dad was very busy, and he was going to have a camp out. He was in the scouts. His father said, yeah, we'll come, I'll get off on Friday and we'll go up together and we'll do the camp out with your group. So the boy made all the preparations, 10-year-old boy made all the preparations. Friday came and went, and the father didn't get home till sunset. And so the boy put all the preparations that he had made and was gonna put in the car. He had them all lined up there on the driveway, but where the car would be, and he put them in the garage, and the father said, I'm too tired, it's too late, but we'll go in the morning. Next morning, bright and sunny, the boy got up, he pulled all those things out to load the car, and he started putting them in the car in the garage. He was waiting for his father and waiting for his father. Finally, he went in to check on his father, and his father said, son, I'm just not up to it. I've hurt my back or something, so we just can't go. I'm really sorry. This is a true story. So the boy unpacked the car of all the preparations he's made in anticipation of this time, and he went up to his room. A little while later, he saw his father sneak out of the backyard into the garage and put his golf clubs in his trunk and drive away. And that relationship was forever wounded. It is so important for you and for me to have trust in our relationships. Now, when that trust is breached, there could be repentance and it can be repaired when there's acknowledge of that. But with God, he's always good and he's always faithful. Therefore, I can say, Lord, come and reign in my life, in our church. Look around your life to see what God is doing, where he is moving, and trust in him, and it will change your perspective of your world. Do you get up in the morning and you go, oh man, the nation's a mess, the state's a mess, the county's a mess, the city's a mess, our house is a mess, everything's going to hell in a handbasket? Or do you get up in the morning and say, God, you are in control, where are you working today in my life and in this situation? Because I can trust in you, because you're good. Are you convinced of his goodness and that he's all-powerful and involved? Are you a little shaky on that? Let your will be done, it says. The second one, let your heart, the word there is thelema, let your heartfelt desire be realized in this world and in my life and in my family and in my posture and in my soul and in my thoughts. Let your will be done. We know this about his will. We're told in Romans, it is good, it is perfect, and it is pleasing. It is the good thing. I want your will in my life, O Lord, because it's good. It will be the best for me. It may not be. He's working for our good in every situation, not for our ease. We would like it easy. That's not how it works. But he's working for our good in every situation. We could say with Joseph, even when someone has done us damage, what they meant for evil, God meant for good, because he's at work. And no one can outmaneuver him. When I trust in him, it's good. Lord, you are working for my good in my family this week when we've got so many things going on. And we're not sure how we're going to manage it all. And the to-do list keeps growing and growing and growing. And then we got to file our taxes. I just thought I'd toss that in there. It's good. It's perfect. It's perfect for me. It's perfect for you. It's perfect for this congregation. What God is bringing about, his will, let your perfect will be realized in our life. Lord, I want what you want, not what I want. Not what I will, but you will. You know, that Christian line in prayers, it usually, let me paraphrase the way most Christians approach that. If you won't give me what I want, I'll take what you offer. That's really often how we approach that. Isn't it true? I want this, but never, not my will, your will. If you won't give me this, then I'll take that. That is what I want. Your will, because it's good and it's perfect. It's perfect for the situation. Can't get better than that. And it's pleasing. It will please God, it will please, and ultimately it will please me. So, Lord, because of your goodness, which I see in the works of your hands, which I see in, have heard from the saints who know you, which I see in my own life when all its history, and I see in the redemption at the cross, Lord, I will pray, let your kingdom come and your will be done, because you are good. And I want nothing else. Let's pray. Father, first, we want to ask that you would show us when we have questioned your goodness, because that's an assault on your character. When we have whined or complained, because we have not been trusting that you are at work for your good. Usually when things get difficult, when they get painful emotionally or physically, when we get scared, when we see that we really are not in control, Lord, we have all kinds of reactions. Rather than being rooted in your goodness and in your faithfulness, we become an emotional mess. We wound people around us. We make decisions for our own protection. So forgive us for that. Forgive us when we have questioned your goodness. Let us look at our own lives and in every situation that is of concern for us and not panic or be anxious, but in prayer, lay them before you that we might see your hand at work. Because you are worthy and you are faithful, and we will trust in you, O Lord. And God's people said, Amen.